We come to a passage of Scripture which has been kind of a battleground for theologians through the years. I'm frank to confess, I don't see why there should be any question at all raised. It seems to me just as simple as it can be. Of course, I believe that with God, all things are possible. And the miraculous element of the Bible is no stumbling block to me as it is to some scholars of the Bible. How wonderful it is to believe something because the Lord said so. This passage which we have consideration this evening has to do with the relationship between sons of God and the daughters of men. The resultant offspring of giants who are termed by the Scripture as fallen ones. Let's read the passage, just 7 verses. We'll get them before us. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the name the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. Now back to verse 1. Came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. The word translated wife is rather arbitrarily used. Doesn't involve matrimony in the sense of which we know it, with a thing of value. It just says they took them to wife or to live with of all which they chose. The conflict arises between the identity of the sons of God and the daughters of men. And I give first of all the common interpretation that the daughters of men were descendants of Cain, and the sons of God were the sons of Seth. On the face of it, you see, no consideration is taken of the sons of Cain, if these are the daughters of Cain, neither any consideration taken of the daughters of Seth, if his sons were called the sons of God. They ignore completely, if that's the interpretation, the daughters of Cain and the sons of Cain and the daughters of Seth. Of course, they base that interpretation on the fact that sons of God has a reference to the children of God. The sons of God is just used in the Old Testament in this passage of Scripture, and then in three different passages of Job. The sons of God are creatures of God. Now, in the New Testament, Christians are called the children of God, and they're looking forward to the day when the children of God shall become the sons of God, or when the children of God shall be placed in the position of sons of God. We, as children of God, will be placed in the position of the Son of God at the adoption, which takes place with the redemption of the body, or the rapture, the translation of the saints. Now, we read concerning Christians that after one has been begotten from above, or born from above, or born again, he is a new creation in Christ Jesus. So there is a sense in which children of God are referred to as the sons of God because they are creations of God. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Something that's not said of an Old Testament saint. Another thing, the result of this marriage between the sons of God and the daughters of men, so-called, was that monstrosities were born. Now, the Hebrew word translated here as mighty men, the Hebrew word is Nephilim, if you're interested in the English equivalent, N-E-P-H-I-L-I-M, Nephilim, and it means the fallen ones. The fallen ones. After a while, we'll read of the fallen angels. Now, my understanding, my appreciation of this, the sons of God are some angels of God. Now, that's my concept. I'll show you in a moment from the word of God. The Word of God is just as plain as it can be. But they produced a race of giants. Now, another thing here, up to this time, there had been no prohibition on the part of God against the intermarriage of the descendants of Seth and the descendants of Cain. No prohibition. None at all. Now, we know one thing. From the time the Lord uttered the prophecy of Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, or Satan, from that moment on, Satan began his work of trying to prevent the seed of the woman from being born. And you can judge how successful he was even in this attempt in the pollution of the bloodstream of the human race. So successful was he that the bloodstream of every human being except Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives were affected. So polluted was the bloodstream of humanity that God destroyed all mankind from off the face of the earth except Noah and his family. That's how successful God was. Now, Satan was in polluting the bloodstream. Now, Adam in the genealogy is called the son of God. Now, as regards son of God, how would you distinguish between Adam and, say, Seth, for instance? Adam was created by God. And being created by God, had he done what God told him to do, would never have died. Now, the created beings of God, with the exception of Adam, and Adam could have become immortal through the eating of the tree of life, but all the other sons of God neither die nor were they supposed to marry for the purposes of procreation, because being created by God, not subject to death, would live forever and had no need of procreation for preservation of their group. Turn to the book of Job for just a moment. That's just before the Psalms. If you have been reading other portions of the Bible lately, Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, plural, sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Satan himself was a son of God. He was one of the created beings. Had moved in and out, but he forfeited that high position of his. But Satan was in the midst of all these sons of God as they came to report. Now, you can understand and appreciate very well that those sons of God were not the sons of Seth, the godly line so-called. These are creative individuals of God. Some would call them angels of God, servants of God. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? He didn't call Job a son. He didn't say, Hast thou considered my son Job? No. He wasn't a son of God. That there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. So forth and so on. And that expression is used two more times in the book of Job, the sons of God, where these angelic beings all come together as if reporting to God and telling of those things that had transpired. Now, the fourth verse of this sixth chapter of Genesis, we read the result of this illicit relationship between the sons of God. Now, it might be well to establish another fact, and that is that the angel of God and the sons of God could take upon themselves the form of man. They could take upon themselves the form of man. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Genesis. Chapter 18. Keep in mind what our Lord said to Satan at the time of his temptation, when Satan quoted some scripture to the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, It is written in another place, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, revealing unto us that we are to interpret scripture in the light of scripture. Compare scripture with scripture. There is no contradiction in scripture. Now, in the 18th chapter, And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. Of these three men, one is the Lord himself in the form of a man. The other two are angels. The other two are angels. Now keep that in mind, what the Lord can do and what the angels can do. He saw those three men. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, bowed himself toward the ground, and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away. I pray thee from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched, and wash your feet." All three of them had feet. "Soil a little with the dust of the road as they traveled. Wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree. I'll fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that you shall pass on." So he did all of that. Now, we come to verse 16. The men rose up from thence from their meal, looked toward Sodom. Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation? All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord might bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him." And the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me, and if not, I will know." And the men, the two men with the Lord, turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Now these two men who were angels in the form of men go on to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I call attention to the fact that here we have scripture explanation of the fact that angels can take upon themselves the form of men. Now, let's read a little further in chapter 19 of Genesis. I'll show you what took place. There came two angels to Sodom at the evening. These are the two who were with the Lord and had gone on down toward Sodom, and now they come into Sodom, time of the evening. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. You shall rise up early and go on your ways." And he said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." He pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Now these two angels in the form of men go into Lot's home and are cared for and receive his hospitality. But something strange is taking place outside, and this is important because the Holy Spirit makes a reference to this event to establish the truth about which I'm talking. Verse 4. It's not a very beautiful picture. It's ugly and it's sordid, but the Lord has given it in his word, and we can read it as such and go our way. But before they lay down, before they went to sleep, the men of the city, cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, nearly as wicked as some of the cities of America today. I say nearly as wicked. I heard a man who was familiar with the city of Washington, D.C., say on one occasion that if the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah came to the United States and showed up in Washington, that they'd slink down the back alleys and back streets of that city. They wouldn't want to be seen in a city as wicked as Washington. The citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah wouldn't want to be seen in a city as wicked and rotten as Washington. The men of the city of Sodom compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are these men, these angels, which came into thee this night? Bring them out that we may know them. The expression used in the Bible for carnal relationship between individuals is that we may know them. We read that Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived. And that expression occurs many times, and that's the significance of that statement. Here, the men of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, trying to get Lot to bring out these angels in the form of men, that they may perpetrate upon their bodies unmentionable and almost inconceivable acts of perversion. Now, keep in mind in that connection that our Lord said, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So rotten has this nation become that I have been told. I don't know. I've been told that on the screen and on the legitimate stage, so-called, I don't know what legitimate means. It sounds kind of illegitimate to me when they go describe it, but that there are scenes absolutely unmentionable. I had a man here tell me that on one occasion here this past year, he was in New York on business, and he had a very important client in New York, and he, in the process of entertaining, took him out to dinner and then was taking him to see some Broadway show or something. And Broadway show that is open to the public, and one I think which they want to show here, maybe have shown here or will show here in Knoxville, that infamous show called Hair. And they went, and he said within 5 minutes after they went, they got up and left. Got up and left. The things perpetrated on the stage, the public stage of the Broadway show. I've been told those things are on the screen now and other places, so forth and so on. Unmentionable sin. Now, the Lord said, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, beloved, what I'm trying to get over to you is that we are living in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. We're living in days that make Sodom and Gomorrah look like a Sunday school picnic. These sins condemned by God and punishable by capital punishment are made legal in the United States and approved by the pulpit and the pew in many instances. Verse 6. Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him, and he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men. I have two daughters which are virgins. I will sacrifice them to you if you'll spare these men. No reason or excuse for Lot in that. It's just a revelation of how low he himself had sunk and degenerated by living in Sodom and associating with these individuals. Do to them as good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. They said, stand back! And he said again, this one fellow came to sojourn. He'll now be a judge. That's what they're talking about, Lot. Now we'll deal worse with thee than with them. They pressed sore upon him, came near to break the door, so forth. But we look. Verse 11. The angels of the Lord smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Now, I called your attention to that. Here was the desire on the part of men to have an illicit relationship with these angels in the bodies of men. Now keep in mind, the flesh of these two angels, which they had assumed, was a different flesh to that of the men. Now, keep that in mind, because that's going to explain this other thing. Now turn back to Genesis. Verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they, the daughters of men, bare children unto them, the sons of men, and they became great men of renown, but they were fallen men. They were giants in stature. Now, in comparing Scripture with Scripture, turn to the book of Jude. Just before the Revelation, the book of Jude, the Bible is its own interpreter. Search the Scriptures. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Beginning with verse 5 of the book of Jude. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now, these next two verses constitute the Holy Spirit's interpretation of Genesis 6, 1 to 7. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Number one, I call your attention to the word strange. In the middle of verse 7, going after strange flesh. There are two words used in the Greek to describe various and sundry things. For instance, doctrine. There's a word from which we have the word orthodox. Orthodox teaching is the teaching that is the same as this other. They're alike. Now, if we hold to the truth of God, orthodox teaching is that which conforms to the Word of God. We teach that which conforms to the Word of God. They teach that which conforms to the Word of God. The teaching is orthodox. The other word is heterodox, and it means teaching that is diametrically opposed to the orthodox. Now, here the word translated strange is heterodox, and it means of a different nature entirely. Now, these angels like the men of Sodom, went after heterodox flesh. They went after a flesh that was different to theirs. Heterodox. Now, I read you from the 18th chapter and the 19th chapter of Genesis how that the two angels, assuming bodies comparable to and like unto that of men, had flesh that was different to the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the men of Sodom and Gomorrah desired this illicit relationship to them because the flesh of these two angels was heterodox, or it was different to their flesh. Now, here we're told, they came down and took upon themselves the form of men. They left their own habitation. Their habitation was heaven, and they left heaven and came to earth to dwell. Keep those two things in mind. They kept not their first estate, and they left their own habitation, and they gave themselves, the middle of seven, over to fornication, going after heterodox flesh. Like they did in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the word of God. Just as plain as it can be. Now, these angels, verse 6, which kept not their first estate, left their own habitation, he hath reserved in chains. They're in chains and they're in darkness, awaiting the great judgment of that day. They aren't loose. Many of the demons that are loose in the world today are the spirits of their progeny. All of these human beings destroyed in the flood. The offspring of these fallen sons of God with the daughters of men, their spirits, the Nephilim, abroad in the land today. Their habitation or abode today is in the abyss, in the depth of the darkness of the sea, reputed to be the darkest spot upon the face of the earth. Or in the bottom, not on the face of the earth, but in the depth of the earth. And God has them reserved, has the original offenders in chains. But these are the demons. Now, let's look back here a minute in Genesis chapter 6. The result of this illicit relationship between these fallen angels. Now, Brother Wilson, I read somewhere in the Bible, I'm sure I read somewhere in the Bible, where it said that the angels neither marry nor give in marriage. It did say that, and it does say that. Angels which are in heaven, the angels which are in heaven neither marry nor are given in marriage. The angels which are in heaven has no reference to those which left their first estate and left their habitation and came down here. It has no reference to them. The original purpose, design of the bodies of the angels, as I explained in the beginning of this discussion tonight, since they were created beings of God and would not die, had no need of procreation to replace those who died, as does the human race. But God created this vast number of them, and they alive forevermore, have no need procreation to preserve their continuity. So the angels of heaven, in heaven, neither marry nor are given in marriage. But this is a fallen group, and so enormous was their sin that God has them in chains in darkness awaiting the great judgment that is to come. Now, we read in verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. There were giants. They were something else. And they were called the Nephilim, mighty men, mighty in physical prowess and deeds, acts, so forth and so on. Great men. Now, it's so easy to read the scripture, you overlook something. Look at that fourth verse. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, there was another day when a bunch of giants sprung up. Whence came Goliath and that bunch. There was another time here when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men and bare children to them. There was another time. Now, I call your attention to something else. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of the coming of the Son of Man, in the light of that, and this seems to teach there's coming a time when there's going to be another invasion from some of these fallen angels, creating the same disturbance that was before. And I'll tell you honestly, honestly and frankly, as I look about me sometimes and look and observe and listen and see, I wonder if it isn't already underway. And I wonder if I'm not witnessing, walking up and down the streets, some of the progeny of some of those fallen angels. I just wonder. Continuously, I'm asked, do you believe in demon possession? There seems to be an acknowledgement or recognition on the part of too many people in the world today that there is demon possession. Maybe it's offspring of some of these. I've seen and heard certain ones. I have difficulty accepting them to be human beings as such as we know them. There seems to be a mixture of something else. As it was in the days of Noah. That's what the Lord said. I didn't say that. That's what the Lord said. Now, we have no record of which I am conscious of events after the flood when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men and these mighty giants were born unto them. But the scripture says also after that it happened again. Now we read in verse 5. Well, you remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. God Almighty sent fire from heaven and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and five other cities of the plain and that whole area and territory round about. The destruction of that place is evident when you stop to consider that when Lot and his family lived there and in the heyday of Sodom and Gomorrah, those were the most advanced and populous and popular cities of the earth, located out there in the plains that were lush and luxuriant with growth, springs of water, brooks. It was a garden spot of the world. And then God Almighty sent down fire from heaven and consumed all of that and left a crater running something like 1,200 to 1,600 feet below sea level. the land all around about barren, upon which not a blade of grass can grow, and that place filling with water, so big that it evaporates faster than it can run out, and consequently it doesn't run out at all, and during the evaporating process it left the salt of sea, and the whole country is desolate. Now, you know something terrible had been taking place for God to wreak such destruction upon the plains and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah as that. You know that. Then we turn back here, and in a few Wednesday evenings we'll be studying what God Almighty does to mankind. Now, look what God says concerning man. Verse 5, a more comprehensive verse concerning the total depravity of man is not to be found in the Word of God. A comprehensive verse of Scripture concerning man's depravity, that you do well to mark it and study it and meditate upon it. And if anybody doesn't know what is meant by total depravity of man, you've got it defined in this passage of Scripture. The total depravity of man is that there's nothing good in man. There's nothing good in man to be trained or educated to make him fit for God. There's nothing in man that's fit for anybody or anything. Nothing. And if God's going to do anything with him, God's going to have to take him as he is and make him over and do all of that by grace, because there's nothing there with which God can start to work. Look at that verse of Scripture. I was first attracted to that soon after I entered the ministry, when an elderly preacher was telling another minister that this verse meant more to him concerning the inspiration of Scripture than any verse in the Bible, because he said, here's a passage of Scripture that could not and would not be written by any man. Only God Almighty could write this verse of Scripture. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Had man written, or if man were writing that verse, he would put that many imaginations of the thoughts of his heart are sometimes evil, but not continually. Look at it. This tells us that unregenerate man never had a good thought, can't have a good thought, nothing good in him, nothing good about him, lost, doomed, damned, hopelessly forever, but for the grace of God. Now, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, every of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. How disturbed and wrought up we get over the actions of unsaved man when they cannot help what they're doing, because that's their very nature. What they need is to be born again, have a new nature. Now, here's what happens. God sees all of that. God determines. Well, let's read the next two verses, 6 and 7. It repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now you wonder how man could do all of that if God made him, when God could have made him where he wouldn't have done it. For God to have fellowship with an individual, it must be an individual who would have a power of choice. Have you ever had to tolerate anybody? Have you ever had to put up with anybody? Oh, Brother Wilson, we had the office house guests. Oh, they were awful. Well, why'd you put up with it? Well, they were my cousins. Or the in-laws. Both sides. You tolerate people, you know. You tolerate people. Well, God doesn't want somebody in his presence because they have to be. And he gave man the power of choice. And the only place I have to exercise my freedom of will, we boast about being free, blank, and 21, and do as we please, that's limited. As far as our choice goes, we can choose to do the will of God or we can choose to do the will of Satan. That's as far as it goes. But I can, by the grace of God, consider God Almighty the privilege that's extended to me, and I can choose to have fellowship with him or not have fellowship with him. And God will honor that. God will honor that to the extent that if I wanted to go to hell, he'd let me. God will honor your personality to the extent that if you want to go to hell, he'll let you. He'll also do this. If you'll accept his son as your savior, he'll save you to the uttermost. Protect you and provide for you and keep you. He'll do that. And he gave man the power of choice. Well, right in the Garden of Eden, man chose to disobey God and eat of the fruit that had been forbidden by God. Man chose to do that. God let him do it. And God let him suffer the consequences by being cast out of the garden. And so when he gave man this power of choice and man chose to do all of these things, it grieved God at heart that his creature had so done. And the Lord said, I'll destroy a man whom I've created from the face of the earth. Now, you know he has bound to have done something terrible for God to destroy the whole human race with the exception of Noah and his family. Both man and beast, the creeping things that fell to the earth, for it repenteth me that I have made them. The word repent is used in connection with God is a very difficult word because man doesn't have at his tongue's tip words to describe all of the emotions of God. And I assume we're going to have to wait another day, possibly the day when we stand in the presence of the Lord, when we understand exactly what it means here when it said it repented the Lord that he had made man. I know he wasn't sorry that he made man because that was his eternal purpose, to make man the likeness of his image, and that when he sinned, provide redemption for him in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of that redounds to the honor and glory of the Lord. But so enormous and grievous is this sin that man has committed that God's going to destroy all flesh from off the face of the earth except Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Now we'll pick up there with about verse 8 next Wednesday, the Lord willing. The sons of God, fallen angels, the daughters of men, the daughters of mankind here upon the face of the earth. Father, bless, we pray in a special way our fellowship together this evening. Give us open hearts and minds to accept thy word, not what thy servant says, but what thy word has borne home to them and us by thy spirit means. Bless again, we pray, those for whom special prayer has been asked and offered. Forgive us of every sin. Keep us for Christ's sake. Amen.